Lord, we come to you this morning reminded of when we come into your holy presence, what an awesome and fearful thing it is to come, Lord, into the presence of a holy God. But then, Lord, we're also struck with, through Christ, you touch our lips and cleanse us and say to us, fear not. We are amazed, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought you might be interested in how Pastor Dan and I... Am I on? My little thing is on. How about you guys? Oh. You might be interested in how Pastor Dan determines who's going to preach and what we're going to preach about. So I thought I'd give you a little snapshot here. Pastor Dan is sitting behind the desk there. You notice I can't quite get his 48-hour shadow thing going, but I did my best. So I'll preach on Thanksgiving, he says, Christmas, New Year's, and Easter. You can have the role of women in the church, tongue speaking for today, biblical inerrancy, and our special fun drive Sunday. So, okay, Pastor Dan, whatever. This morning we'll be talking about the role of women in the church, and next week, tongue speaking for today. Just kidding. I've already preached those sermons somewhere back in my history and never again. Oh boy. Actually, for the next couple Sundays, I'd like to spend time concerning what it means to learn Jesus. And then if Pastor Dan will allow perhaps one more Sunday on introduction to prayer. I wanted to do one sermon on learning Jesus and relating it to discipleship. But I just couldn't fit it all into one morning and just overwhelm you and me both with too much. So this morning is kind of a simple introduction to learning Jesus. And what I'd like you to consider is this simple question. Have you learned Jesus? And do you continue to do so? I'll ask that throughout. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians, would you? If you have your Bible here this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. Starting with verse 17. Take out your tablets, your Bibles, your smartphones, whatever your Bible, wherever your Bible is located, Ephesians 4, 17. Or you can look on the overhead. I prefer you look at your own Bibles, however, if you have one. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Have you learned Christ? Are you continuing to learn Him? If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. May the Lord bless the reading of His Scriptures. We're going to come back to this passage and focus in on that one little phrase, but you did not learn Christ in this way. We'll elaborate on this next week, but I once again want to encourage you to take that little phrase, consider it in your life this week. Would you? It's interesting, this particular passage is typical Paul. There are two sentences. Did you know that's how Paul usually writes? There's one sentence in verse 17 and it ends in verse 19. And then he picks it up again, another sentence in verse 20 and ends it in verse 24. Kind of writes like my wife writes. Whenever she gives me something to edit, it's like run-ons. Honey, there's periods and there's semicolons and... You can tell that Paul didn't give anybody his letters to edit. Let's put that passage in the context, though. Back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, they have a new blessed identity that has been lavished upon them by the Father in and through Jesus Christ. That's Paul's good news to these believers. As a matter of fact, if you wanted to summarize what Paul believed about being a follower of Jesus Christ, you could summarize it in two words. In Christ. In Christ. Those blessings are many and manifold. We truly enjoy the favor of living God undeservedly. In chapter 2, believers are saved by grace through faith as a result of the work of Jesus Christ, not of themselves. And now they together are being made into a dwelling for the living God. That includes both Jews and Gentiles with Christ as a cornerstone. In chapter 3, Paul says that those followers of Christ are the benefactors of Paul's calling to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus to the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, Paul holds himself up as Exhibit A of God's grace. Remember Paul? That guy that once persecuted followers of Jesus Christ, even persecuting them unto death. Jesus, he had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed his life, his direction, his purpose. When you read the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians to the Ephesian church, you can't help but hear the centrality of Jesus. We had a CMA church leader speak to us a few weeks ago. I got to listen to it via CD. Very encouraging. One of the things that, probably the primary thing that attracted me to the CMA was their simple message of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. I was tired of all the peripheral issues that surround Christianity. And it was refreshing for me to hear of the sufficiency of Christ and the centrality of His presence in our midst. This is so much so that Paul ends the first section of this letter in chapter 3 with this prayer. I want you to turn to chapter 3, verse 14. Would you turn back in your Bibles? It's not up there, so you have to read it in your Bibles. Paul prays, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Why? Why? Why is he praying that prayer? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That he may be at home. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Have you received that love this morning? Do you continue to receive it? Do you learn Jesus? The second half of that letter is very practical in nature. In that first part of chapter 4, Paul is saying, as a result, the followers of Christ can walk worthy of their calling by being equipped to participate in the building up of Christ's body, the church, until they all move in unity and are at ease with one another, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ, that's going to involve the rest of their lives, that process. But it's all based on chapters 1 through 3. Christ being at home in our lives. Us learning to receive the benefit of his presence. Perhaps the number one benefit, knowing that we are secure in his love. So, how is this going to happen? What is happening that ensures that this worthy walk that Paul encourages is going to occur? So we go back to chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, that first sentence. And really that first sentence is an exhortation to leave behind their former life, their former way of living, that former lifestyle. That life that focused on self and was lived in darkness. And that life that focuses on self and lives in darkness is manifested in many different ways. You know, sometimes it's just outright blatant. And just plain old ugly. And sometimes it's dressed in good clothes, trying to hide and not be exposed to that darkness and loss of life on the inside. Both conditions actually the same. But when did that new life begin for these believers? You can read in Ephesians 2 if you want to, that reminder. Paul tells them, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Are you ever reminded of your past life? You remember? Oh, how I wish that all of that past just went away at the instant of Christ entering our life. It doesn't all go away. All those influences, all those old habits, those old ways, we enter into a process of renewal. But it started. It started with God. So Paul says in Ephesians 2:4, but God. This is who you were, but God. Not but you, but God. Being rich in mercy, that's compassion. Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us with Him. And seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. With Jesus. In Jesus. Do you get the picture? But God saw us in our plight, our helplessness, our lostness, our sinfulness. And He came. God the Son came, took on human form, and walked our streets and lived our life, ate our food, cried our tears, suffered our pain, and put on our sin. That He might pay that penalty, die our death, and be raised to life that we might enjoy His life forever. It was as a result of God's work through Jesus, that awesome demonstration of love and mercy, that we have received new life through faith. All of us here who have been walking with Jesus would say amen to that. This new life is the very life of the resurrected Jesus, and with it all the blessings of Ephesians chapter 1. We have a new birthright. We are now children of God, favored by grace and with grace. You recognize your new birthright. You recognize that you have been favored by grace and now you live in grace. And Paul desires that this reality be the focus of these believers, your and my life. So Paul is saying, let's not go back there to that old life. But there is an admittance that there is an old way. That there are habits. That there are past influences. And we'll look at that next week. As he deals with that. But he says, let's not go back there. That which we have been set free from. And why does he say this? Because we now have a choice. Because we can go back there. Once I was a slave to sin, now I am no longer. But sin remains. So how do I learn to say yes to God and no to sin? How do I learn to say yes to God in my new life and no to that old way? How do I do that? How do I learn it? Who do I learn it from? Let's look at that second long sentence. If you have your Bibles open, chapter 4, verse 20. But you did not learn Christ this way. That's a short, little compact, filled with wonder sentence. It is a short but powerful statement that we want to consider this morning and ask God to challenge us with. The word to learn in Greek is this word, manthano. Manthano, to learn. What's unusual about this, not the word is not unusual, but what's unusual about it is what is the subject or what is the object of the verb. Usually when we talk about learning, we're talking about learning something, don't we? Usually we're talking about learning a subject. But here, the object of the verb is a, you tell me, a person. A person. Paul didn't say that they didn't learn Christianity this way, or even that they didn't learn about Christ this way. He said that they didn't learn Christ this way. Let's just stop and think about that for a minute. What does it mean to learn someone? You ever read a biography? How many have read a biography? What's the latest biography you've read?
Hudson Taylor.
Okay. C.S. Lewis. Bonhoeffer. Very good. The last biography I read was Peter the Great. Sorry. Although, there is a funny story behind Peter the Great. One time we went to Russia. The first time we went to Russia, we had an interpreter that didn't know Bible language. So I was speaking out of 1 Peter. And I said, 1 Peter, blah, blah, blah. And she said, blah, blah, blah. And everybody kind of chuckled in the congregation. It's because she thought when I said 1 Peter, I meant Peter the First, the Tsar of Russia. How about documentaries? Have you seen documentaries? Yeah, on people. Very popular. Ken Burns has just come out with a documentary on three Roosevelts. But you know what? Most biographies and documentaries are about people that are dead. Or people that are distant, right? That you don't really know. So in reality, when you read a biography or you're watching a documentary, you're really not learning a person. What you're learning is about that person. To actually learn a person, I must be in a relationship with him or her. I must be taught by them, and in a way that reveals their will, their purpose, their thoughts, their motives, and their character. It's kind of like the difference between going to school and studying electricity. Okay? I can study all about electricity, and I can... But you know what I can't know? What I can't learn is Thomas Edison. I can read about Thomas Edison. But I can't learn him. Why? I don't know him. And he's dead. That's right. I can go to school and learn computer science. You know? A subject. And I can even learn about Bill Gates. But most likely I'm not going to be able to learn Bill Gates. I don't have a personal relationship with him. Right? The good news about Jesus is he's not dead. Next week we'll consider some of the elements of what it means to learn someone. And that's really the first element, is believing that they are living. And that you can actually know them and have a relationship with them. Paul is saying that when they were given the life of Christ, this learning began. Because they are in Jesus, and Jesus is in them. As a matter of fact, when we talk about salvation, we often talk about it in those terms. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I have a question for you. Do you? Are you learning Him? In other words, followers of Christ have a relationship with Christ, and He is teaching them another way, His way. Are you learning Jesus? Let's relate this to discipleship, because I wanted to make this a kind of a little introduction into what we're doing in that ministry. Well, guess what the word for discipleship comes from? It comes from monthano, to learn. As a matter of fact, the noun form is mathetes. And it's translated in your English Bibles, disciple. But you know what it literally means? It comes from the verb monthano, to learn. So guess what? A disciple is one who learns. A learner. Is he learning a subject about Christianity? Is he learning a philosophy? Is she learning about something? No. We're learning Jesus. We're learning Jesus. And Paul is saying that that former way of life is not what you learned. It's not Jesus. You didn't learn Jesus that way. And this really does reflect God's purpose for us in our new life in Christ. Remember what that new purpose is? In Romans 8 we read, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." And what's His purpose? "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." So when you think about Jesus' 12 disciples, 12 learners, that we read about in the Gospels, this is exactly what they were doing. They were learning Jesus. And when you open up a gospel, you get to learn with them. The early church used the gospels as discipleship manuals. Oftentimes we think of the gospels as salvation messages, and they are. But the church used them to say, here, follow Jesus. Learn Him. Learn Him. We actually have it better than them. Did you know that? Because Jesus was limited in human form. In other words, Jesus couldn't be with all of His disciples 24/7. But we have the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit who indwells us and mediates Christ's very person to us. Jesus told His disciples that He would send them one just like Him. This one would teach, lead, and guide them 24/7. He would never leave them or forsake them. You are not alone. Are you learning Jesus? Are you continuing to learn Him? I grieve when I see believers who act like they have no more need to learn Jesus. It's like saying, "I have searched the universe and I have come to complete understanding." Except Jesus is bigger than the universe. We might develop that attitude because we sit in pews year after year and listen to sermon after sermon. And we gather information about Jesus. We might even go to Bible school and gather more information about Jesus. We may even go to seminary and gather more information about Jesus. So we might really be smart about Jesus. But there's a strong possibility, if it's all been information, we have not even begun to learn Him. The irony for the Ephesian church is that Jesus had to write them a letter in the book of Revelation and warn them about how they had lost their first love. Oh, but they knew a lot of stuff. And they knew it rightly. They could probably give you a lot of information about, accurate information about Jesus. I guarantee you, somewhere along the line, this church stopped learning Jesus. We don't want to be like the Ephesian church of Revelation. When Pastor Dan was going through those churches, we also said we don't want to be like the Laodicean church because that tendency is there. Remember the Laodicean church? They stopped learning Jesus too. And you know what they settled for? They settled into a lukewarm, complacent self-sufficiency that placed Christ outside of their lives, not at home in their lives, not at the center. Oh, He was out there somewhere, but the point was He was out there. His offer to them is to hear His knock on their heart's door and open up and let Him in for fellowship. And guess what a huge part of that fellowship would be? Learning Him all over again. We have to be so careful today, brothers and sisters. We live in a day of information glut. You can go online and gain information after you can fill your life with information on any subject that you want. And you can walk away thinking that you know something. We can do the same thing with Jesus. We can come to church. We can go to Bible studies. We can read our Bibles. We can listen to sermons. We can go to Bible school. We can go to seminary and never learn Jesus. Just gain information. Lord, protect us. In our discipleship ministry, our desire is to learn Jesus. And we invite you to join us. We said that Jesus is our model for life and ministry. And we are commanded to walk as He walked. In His humanity, Jesus was the person God intended humans to be, showing us how to walk. Are you learning Jesus? Sometimes we get the idea about Jesus that He was a Superman. And there's no way that we could ever follow a Superman. I'm not Superman. But you got to remember something. When Jesus, He didn't stop being God, ever. But He did take on humanity's limitations. Kind of like the greatest boxer in the world being limited by tying his left hand or his right hand, his strong hand, behind him and starting to box. Is He the greatest fighter in the world? Yes. He hasn't stopped. But now He has limitation. Or think about the greatest runner in the world, the fastest runner in the world. And we put him in a race with a little boy. It's a sack wraith race. Puts his leg in, little boy puts his leg in, and begin to run. Is he the greatest runner in the world? He is. But what has he experiencing? A limitation. That's right. Jesus was the person God intended humans to be. And He's inviting us to learn what it is to be human. The first foundational priority we see in Jesus' humanity was total dependence on the Holy Spirit in everything he did. Are you learning Jesus that way? Are you learning him? The second priority we see is how Jesus often slipped away to pray. He lived a life of prayerful guidance. Are you learning Jesus that way? Are you learning his way? From him. We're going to begin a season of learning Jesus in his prayer life. Join us. Third, out of reverent submission, Jesus learned obedience and calls us to that same lifestyle of obedience. Are you learning him? Or do you think you don't have to? Or have you stopped learning Jesus? Is he no longer at home in your life? Are you no longer experiencing the security of his unfathomable love for you? Fourth, Jesus trusted, studied, learned from. Yes, Jesus learned and submitted to the Scriptures. He used the Scriptures as he approached the demands of living a holy life. He was word-centered. Are you learning Jesus? Fifth, Jesus always exalted his Father as a source of everything. Are you learning Jesus? Sixth, Jesus lived a life of intentional loving relationships, becoming a friend of sinners as well as a friend to his disciples. His strategy was relational. Are you learning Jesus? Seventh, Jesus poured his life into a few, creating a movement of multiplying learners. Are you learning Jesus? Brothers and sisters, we'll address this next week, but we don't learn Jesus in a vacuum, in total subjectivity, where it's just Jesus and me. Jesus and me. When we are placed in Christ, we are placed in his body, the church. And we are learning together. Are we learning together, Jesus? More about that next week. But today, do you hear him? Are you tired of information? Are you being taught by him? Importantly, have you been taught by him? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? This is what he said. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In that context, he was probably talking about something else, but in our context and application, I can't imagine, or I can, because I am and have been there, the weight of carrying around information about Jesus and not enjoying a relationship with him. Can you imagine it? The weight. It just becomes a heavy weight of trying to perform and do and accomplish. If you're in the middle of a situation that is so difficult right now and you can hardly bear it, this invitation is for you. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. One of the reasons that Jesus' yoke is light and easy, when we are learning something, most of us don't like to learn stuff. You know why? Especially in a school. You know what usually comes? A test. We have to regurgitate it, you know? I can't stand school. That's one of the reasons, people will say. But you see, when Jesus came, took on the form of humanity, and walked our life, he passed the test. He passed the test. Do you understand? We don't have to pass the test. It's not a test. It's a life that he offers us. It's himself that he gives us. No test. He passed it. Come to him this morning. Whenever Jesus says come, whether it's to believers or unbelievers, it is to believe and trust him. Whenever he says drink of me, or he says eat of me, it's trust me. Trust me. The call here is, in that trust, learn. Learn me. Learn me. Stop with the information gain glut. Learn me. Lord, we come to you desiring that you be at home in our hearts. Lord, like the Laodicean church, are you on the outside looking in our lives? You invite us. You think, Lord, that when you open the door, we'd be faced with your stern judgment and your awful look. But instead you say, when we open the door, you come in and fellowship with us. Help us to learn of Jesus. Prepare our hearts. Help us, Lord, this week to consider those words of Paul. In Jesus' name, amen.